come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Building a Future, a Study Through the Book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Father, we just lift these things up to you, Lord, as we get into this study in the book of Zechariah, almost finished with it, Lord. And it's been an exciting book. It's been challenging and it's been exciting, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have allowed us this time in it. I thank you for these ladies who have really stuck it out to the end, Lord, who have been here every week, or if they couldn't be here every week, they managed to get the lesson in and get things taken care of. I thank you, Lord, that you have ministered through this book. I pray that you would minister through it today as well. Father, we do lift up our country before you. We know there are some things before the Supreme Court right now that need to make decisions need to be made. We know that there are decisions that are being made right now in California. Father, we pray, God, for these specific things. And we pray, God, that your will would be accomplished, that you would cause us to remember to pray to you, Lord, to seek your face and to turn from our wicked ways so that you can heal our land, so that you can hear and you can heal our land. We are thankful, Lord. And Father, it's been on my heart on something that happened with me this morning. So I just, Lord, there are a lot of people with a lot of worry going on. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would stand against that worry. You said, don't worry over what to eat, what to wear, the whole song, what to eat, what to wear, what to put upon your feet, and all of that, that you're going to take care of it, Lord, that there's nothing we can do except to seek after you, Lord, that we can walk in that peace if we will just stop taking it on ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us who worry and fret and are anxious, Lord, to just hand that over to you, and that there would be peace in our lives, Lord. That when people look at our lives, they would see that peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for the mighty work that you're doing. And Lord, as we just delve into Zechariah right now, Lord, I pray for your word to be spoken. I pray, Lord, for your grace to abound. I pray, Lord, that we would hear the things that you have for us to hear today. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in chapter 13 of the book of Zechariah. Are you excited? Were you excited when you were studying it?
Yes.
This is a great book. It's a great chapter, and it's a challenging book. But look at what you've done. Look at where you are from this study. You have moved forward almost to the end of it, and we've got great things with all of this. Remember, next week is the 14th. Chapter 14, and then the following week are going to be our potluck, and I've got all of this at the end. I'll just move on what I have on my notes instead of trying to ramble on other things. Bill and I were talking yesterday, and we kind of tend to go over what we're teaching. We talk to each other about it, and I love doing that because it helps me to think more clearly on some things. Some things he'll say, and I'll go, I don't think so. Let's look at that, and we'll look at it, and it usually comes out to, of course, he was right. He's always right. But it causes me to look at things differently. And so some of the things that I say to him, he says, I don't think it's that way, and he finds out that sometimes I actually am right. So we work together on that, and it's so neat to be able to work together on that. But as we were talking yesterday over a cup of tea, we were talking about the fact that 1 in 4 in all of the world are now Muslim. One in four people throughout the whole world are Muslim. In the United States, it's not that they are second to Christianity. However, they expect by 2020 that that number will go ahead of us as Christians, and Muslims will be in the number one place. Now, as we were talking about that, we started looking up statistics on religions. 0.22% are Jewish. Not even 1% of all of the people in the world practice Judaism. 0.22%. Why is it such a big deal to get rid of these people? What is it that the world looks at and they see something and they have to get rid of these people? What was it that Hitler saw and he said, I've got to get rid of these people? What was it in, Syria that the thing came up again? And in, there was another place, get rid of the Jews, do away with them. Why? Because I believe that God has put in every single person that knowledge that from the Jews will come the Messiah, the one who will be the savior of our soul. I think that that's why they are wanting to do away with anything that has to do with Israel. They want to conquer that, but the Lord said he will always have a remnant of people. And we're going to get into that a little bit in this chapter, that remnant that will be there that we will deal with. And so this book of Zechariah tells us that they are God's people, that they are God's people, and he said he will always have that remnant. Our text tells us that only one-third will survive in that day. In that day, a remnant that will follow after Christ, a remnant who will find their Messiah in Jesus Christ. Remember that Zechariah is called the prophet of hope. He is called the prophet of hope, but he is also called the prophet of truth. And here in this chapter, we have him, a picture of him as the prophet of truth. And so we move into, actually, we go up to chapter 12 that we studied last week, or the last time we were together. Chapter 12, in verse 10, it speaks of the spiritual salvation of Judah. And God's spirit of grace and supplication is going to be poured out on them, and they're going to look on me whom they have pierced, it says. They're going to look on me whom they have pierced. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And we look at this and we know that this is actually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that this is talking about Jesus. They will look on him whom they have pierced. It was talked about in Psalms. It was talked about in the New Testament. It was talked about here in Zechariah. It will be talked about in other of the minor prophets. But here we have a clear picture of who Jesus was. And then we go on and we skip that number 13. We skip that chapter break and we move on forward. Let's take away that chapter break and keep on reading. And in verse 1, it says, in that day, in the millennium that we're talking about. I'm very clear on how things actually come together, but I don't know for sure exactly what happens during the millennium. I'm not 100% clear on that. I know this. I know that before the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for those who love his appearing. He is coming for those who will, who are looking for him to come. And are we looking up? Are we ready for him to come? Are we looking unto the Lord? I know that before that 7 years of tribulation comes, that the Lord Jesus Christ will say, come on up here, for he will call his bride to him. And then the 7 years of tribulation will take place. and then the millennium. The Lord Jesus Christ will set his foot down, and then the millennium begins, as I understand this. So that's the order of events, just like we put the order of events together for the luncheon. That's the order of events spiritually here. So, and I think Andrea did such a good job of making that clear to us. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. So the sin will be forgiven. A fountain, a well, a deep cistern. It speaks of something that was dug deep, that would take on that cleansing. Will it be like the lavers at the entrance of the temple, where the priests of the people, the priests cleansed themselves before they entered into the temple? I believe it's something even more. Ezekiel 36, 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will cleanse you from all of that. But here we are not talking about sprinkling. We're talking about full immersion. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." The complete work was accomplished at the cross. The complete work was accomplished on the cross. He will give a fountain of life freely only for those who thirst. He will give it freely to all, but they have to thirst for it. He's not going to pour it out on people who don't want it. We need to remember that. He goes on to say in verse 2 that he will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They aren't going to even be remembered, because God himself are going to run them out of Dodge. Those of you who are a little older, remember that from the Cowboys. "I'm going to run you out of Dodge." Well, he's going to run them out of Jerusalem. They're going to be gone. They are going to be completely gone. Deuteronomy 13, 6. We're not quite there. God will cause the unclean spirits to depart from Jerusalem in that day. Verse 3, and everyone that continues to prophesy, everyone that continues to prophesy in the name of the false gods and speak lies in the name of the Lord, say things that God has not told them to say, will be put to death. But did anybody else look at this and go, really? Really? Is that what God is saying? Really? That's what God is saying. But let's take a look at it. Deuteronomy 13, 6. If your brother or your son or your daughter or your wife or your friend secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known," you shall, verse 9 of chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, "surely kill him, stone him. Do not pity him, nor spare or conceal him." Why? Because verse 11 of chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy says, "So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you." We're living in a country right now where capital punishment is being questioned. I don't know why these murderers keep murdering. I just don't know why. That's what they say in the courts. I don't know why this keeps happening. Because there are no consequences, there is no warning for other people who want to do it. Sin is sin is sin. We are all tempted in different ways. You know what? This has absolutely nothing to do with anything, but I just got to tell you this. I heard on the radio yesterday, it does have something to do with it because it has to do with our prayer life, but I have for years been praying for the baseball player Daryl Strawberry. For years. And I just heard on the radio yesterday that he is going around different churches, 75 churches a year. He's going around and he's telling his testimony of how Jesus Christ changed his life. It gives me chills every time I think about it. Is that so cool? Who are you praying for that maybe nobody else is praying for? I don't know who else was praying for him. I don't know, but there are other people that God's put on my heart that are, you know, they're in Hollywood or they're in something. You go, oh, not a chance. But I just looked. I remember the first time I saw Daryl, and I talked to him like, oh, Daryl, yes. But the first time I saw him, he was on the field, and I noticed him. And I don't know why particularly I noticed him, but then when it came on the news that something had happened and he was in trouble, at that moment I was praying for him. And from that moment on, and it's been years, don't stop asking. Remember what chapter was it? Chapter 10 says, ask the Lord for rain. You've been asking the Lord for rain. What do we have this week? Woo, rain. Of course, it's not enough to completely take care of the drought because we wouldn't learn if we had everything just like that, would we? We have to go through things. We have to grow. We have to be put through the fire. We have to know these things. And so what was I know how I got off on that, but so that they will see and they will fear. So that this is why we deal harshly with false idols. This is why God has said deal harshly with it. And you notice in the next verses that it talks about those who were dealing with wanting to be prophets. And let's look at, it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies that his father and his mother who begat him will, verse 3, say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision. When he prophesies, they will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. And I believe that verse 4 is an answer to verse 3. They will be ashamed and try to convince everyone that verse 5, they were bond servants, they were farmers, they never had anything to do with it. They don't put on their fancy coarse hair outfits. They won't put on their camel's hair. They won't put on the thing that distinguishes them as a prophet because they have seen what happens to those who are false prophets. They have seen how God deals with that. It was done as an example. And they began to repent. I believe they began to repent. I believe that they did everything they could to separate themselves from what they had done. And they will get that cleansing of their sin. They won't be. We have false prophets today, and they dress in a particular fancy kind of suit. And we recognize them. And those of us who are in here who love the Lord and are seeking after the Lord, when you see a false prophet, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and lets you know. It's a gift of discernment. You need to make sure. Pray that God will give you the gift of discernment. The gifts are at work today in our lives. And so they will put off their fancy clothing, their camel hair, their coarse hair, and they'll say, I'm not a prophet, I'm a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. I never was a prophet. I see them saying, you know, I don't know who you thought you saw in dressed all in those things, but it wasn't me. I know it wasn't me. It was one of those facial recognition things, you know, like Bill, when we do on the camera a facial recognition for his Uncle Joe, it brings up Bill. because they look so much alike. So yeah, it was facial recognition, but it was obviously wrong that I was dressed in this. I'm not a prophet. Oh, I am so not a prophet. I am a farmer. I ain't speaking for nobody else but me. I just want to find God at work in our lives. And so they stand against that. And so it goes on then in verse 6, and it says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds then between your arms? Now, in the translations that I have at home, it says, in your hands. Now, which I found very interesting. There are a number of translations that say between your arms, between your hands, but in the New King James, that was my first New King James that I had, it says, in your hands. And I just find that interesting that it's translated differently now. So anyway, it gives new meaning to it. And then they will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now there are a couple of, at least, of interpretations on this particular verse. And one is keeping in with the context of the false prophets. The people are asking him, how did you get these cuts and these bruises and all of this thing? And they say, I got it at the house of my friends. Because what was I doing at the house of my friends? Remember when they were trying to do away with the idol and what Elijah, when the false prophets wanted to, the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves. They beat themselves. They tried to make things happen by this. And that's what this in context is talking about, if it's in context. But there's something else that I'm seeing here, and that was in the house of their friends. They were in this group of false prophets who were cutting themselves and beating themselves to make the gods do something. But they would say, But here we also have a clear picture of Jesus, and all of you saw that. I know that you saw that, and that's the one that I'm choosing. In context, and it's important that we look at it in context so that we understand it, but we also need to remember that even in that context is the truth about Jesus Christ. And so the older, I told you about that older translations here, and both of them are correct in those translations. Our text says that these wounds came from their friends. Jesus said, now the wounds came from his friends. That's an important phrase. The wounds came from his friends. In John 15:15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And this is the place where he is talking about. John 20, 25, and 27. Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And in verse 27 of chapter 20 of the book of John, Jesus told Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Then in verses 28 and 29, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have believed. So I gotta ask you, do you believe? He is talking about us, those of us who have not seen these things, and yet we believe. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Interesting wording. The chastisement for our peace was on him. He paid the price so that I could be peace, that I could have that peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now, verse 7 I love verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. That was a question as you went through that. I know it was. This is an unmistakable Old Testament reference to the deity of Christ. Unmistakable. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead those who are with young. Okay, how many people in here have young kids? I raise my hand. My grandkids. This word of God says, I will gently lead those who are with young. So when you're all stressed out with your, I can't do it all, you don't have to. He will gently lead those who are with young. So you can hang on to that. But John 10:30 said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. So note in this verse, in chapter 7, in the first part of it, note the capitalization in the verse. Note that there are three of them. My shepherd, the man, my companion. And I would say to you that that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is my shepherd. The Son is the man. And the Holy Spirit is my companion. He said, I will send you the Holy Spirit to comfort you. Companion and comforter are the same here. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Matthew 26, 31 says, they had sung a hymn and gone to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, if you get a chance to go to Israel, you really need to partake in that. You really need to see that. And it changes how you look at scriptures. It really does. When you're able to put your foot down. And if you don't get to do that, you don't get to go, tell Bill that you want him to do a travel log so that you can see all of, because he's got lots of pictures that are detailed and really, really good depictions of what went on there and everything that happened. So it just changes how you look at everything. And so Jesus said to all of them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, quoting this verse that we're looking at right now. Matthew 26, 56 says, but all this was done, why? That the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Who knew? Who knew when Zechariah wrote this? Who knew when he said all of this? Who knew that it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and it would be brought to fruition here in the book of Matthew? And the scriptures were fulfilled then. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Matthew 26, 67, and tells of what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then they spat in his face. And they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Actually, this is not, because this sounds like either, did anybody else think it sounds like he's going to slap them? He's going to say, no, don't come near. No, it's this. Remember when he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the same thing here. He reaches out his hand to the little ones. Luke 12, 32, he says to them, do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He reaches out his hands to them. Luke 12, 32. And verse 8, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. One-third. This two-thirds being cut off, it's going to happen during the time of the tribulation, the 7 years tribulation. Ezekiel 5 speaks of these very hard times there. But one-third are going to be left. One-third. That is spoken of in Revelation, but it is also spoken of Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This one-third is the remnant that would be left according to the election of grace. God will always have a remnant, always, always, always. He promised. This weekend, I get to teach on God's promises. I'm going to be teaching in Rialto, so if you guys think about it, pray for me. But just speaking about his promise and then seeing this, he is always going to have a promise. He is always going to have that remnant of people, of his people, that remnant of the Jews, really, because he promised to. All of his promises are yea and amen. All those other scriptures that have to do with the Word of God and his promises to us. We can depend on him. We can trust him. Verse 9 tells us what it is that he will do with the one-third. He will refine them as silver is refined through the fire. He will test them as gold is tested. How is gold tested? It is tested by whether or not he can see his reflection in the gold. I know you've probably all heard that before. The goldsmith keeps scooping off the dross, scooping off the gunk and the bad stuff until the goldsmith looks over the pot and he sees his own reflection in the gold. Then it's ready. Then we are ready. 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Anybody been grieved by various trials this week? Already this week? It all started last week. Yeah. By various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your faith, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to have that kind of life, that pure kind of life? So in the midst of our challenges, let's remember that we are being refined. We're being made more like Jesus to have his reflection to the world. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Who do we call upon in our day of trouble? First, we probably usually call a friend. Don't we? Is anybody else guilty of that? Only me. The first thing we do is call a friend and talk about it. Before we go to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord first. So, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. I'll deliver you, and because I've delivered you, you will glorify me. That's not a, you will glorify me. That is because you have been delivered, and you say, I called upon the Lord, and he delivered me, then God gets the glory. It's simply saying that. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Hosea 2:23, I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Are you his people? That in Hosea is a whole nother study all its own. Are you his people? Are you loving his appearing? And are you ready for his appearing? Are you ready? Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning to your own understanding, but in all your ways you're acknowledging him so that he can direct your paths? I'm anxious to get into next week's study, chapter 14, the last chapter. And next week, we're going to get together. We're going to show you what we're doing over the summer. We'll have it all together. And part of that summer sessions is going to include, we're going to have a visit, a night with Johnny Erickson Tata via DVD. So, you do not want to miss out on any of these things. I know that you're going to enjoy every one of them. I am excited over what God has in chapter 14 to share with us. So let's go before the Lord right now. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the things that you've had to say this morning. I thank you, God, that you have ministered to us, that you have spoken your word to us, Lord, and that you are glorified in the midst of this. And we pray, God, we pray that we will seek your face, that we will find ourselves to be ready for your appearing, Lord, that we will keep our eyes on you no matter what the trials say. Our eyes will be firmly set on you. No matter what the doctor says, our eyes will be set on you. No matter what our neighbor says about us, our eyes are set on you. No matter what we say about ourselves, our eyes are set on you. Father, forgive us for when we want to take over and do it all ourselves. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, you have said, to take your yoke upon us and to learn of you, for you are meek and lowly of heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord, your precious presence amongst us. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. We honor you, Lord. Show us how we can serve you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.